Good to be back. Several weeks ago, Whitney Houston died. Many of you probably know who I'm speaking of. A woman that, what a powerful and beautiful voice that woman had. And if I'm not mistaken, Whitney Houston began her singing in church, singing gospel songs, singing hymns. But her signature song, I think I can say this, her signature song that perhaps she's most known for, it actually was written, I think, by Dolly Parton. But the song that she's most known for is, "I'll Always Love You. I'll Always Love You." The words of that song go like this: "If I should stay, I would only be in your way. So I'll go, but I know I'll think of you every step of the way. Bittersweet memories, that is all I am taking with me. So goodbye. Please don't cry. We both know I'm not what you need. I hope life treats you kind. And I hope you have all you've dreamed of. And I wish you joy and happiness. But above all, I wish you love. And I will always love you. I will always love you. I will always love you. You, darling, I will always love you. I'll always love you." Now, those of you that have heard her sing that song, can't you hear her singing that? Oh. And if you haven't heard her sing that, if you have a computer, go home, get on YouTube, and put in "I'll Always Love You, Whitney Houston." Listen to that song. I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't think anyone could sing that song better than that woman. "I'll Always Love You." Today, we're going to look and see that God, when it comes to His children, wants us to know, "I'll always love you." You take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We've been looking at actually the section of Romans 6 through 8, that deals with the believer's sanctification. That is, the believer living out Christ's righteousness. And chapter 8, I think, gives us the key to that, the key to victory in the Christian's life. The key to walking out. We are positionally righteous in Christ right now. But God wants us to be practically righteous. And in chapter 8, He gives us the key. And that is to yield to and be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the key, folks. 19 times in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation, and in between, there's no defeat. And the key is the Holy Spirit. The evangelist D.L. Moody once said these words. He said, "If you are, Romans chapter 8, if you are not in it, get in it and live there. It's a good place to live." And I'll tell you, for a Christian, that's where we should be living. A lot of people are living back in chapter 7 with the miserable struggle. But God wants us to move into chapter 8, the victorious Christian life, and it's all through the Holy Spirit. Now, in my last message, you all remember my last message. It seems so long ago, doesn't it? In the last message, we started to look at the last portion of Romans chapter 8. And you remember that Paul concludes with seven important questions. Look down at verse 31 again. And we took a look last time at five of those questions. I'm going to review for you since it's been a while. In chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? What should we say to the great truths of Romans chapter 8? And you remember I concluded, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! God not only has provided salvation, but he's provided a way for us to live the victorious Christian life. Praise God. And if God be for us," that's question two, "who can be against us?" No one. No one. Nothing can thwart God's plan and God's purpose for our life. Question number three. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" Folks, if God gave his son for you and me while we were miserable sinners, if he gave heaven's best for earth's worst, how now, we're his children, how will he not now provide everything we need for the Christian life? Amen? Question number three. Question number four. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. See, God has already pronounced, if you're a Christian, righteous, righteous, righteous. He's pronounced us righteous. Who is going to bring a charge against us? You see, they would have to deny God. They would have to come against God. They can bring charges, but no charge can stick. We are righteous in Jesus Christ. Who shall condemn? That's the fifth question we looked at. Who will condemn? You know, Satan might try to condemn us, but I'll tell you what, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, he can try to condemn us, but you know what? Jesus died for us. He was condemned for us, so that we might be accepted in the beloved. And there's therefore now no condemnation because Jesus took it for us on the cross. Amen? And now he went up to heaven, he raised, he went up and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing up there? He's interceding. He's praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you. Isn't that comforting? Oh, man, who's going to condemn us if Jesus is praying for us? If God is on our side. You know what that means? Ultimately, we are victorious. There's no one, nothing, no circumstance, no person, no being that can ever thwart God's plan and purpose for my life or for your life. That's what we learned in the first five. Now we come to the last two questions, and they have to deal with the Christian and the love of God. Look with me first at the questions concerning God's love. Verse 35, the first question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, who shall separate us? The word separate there literally means a space. Who's going to put a space between us and Jesus? It also means to drive a wedge. Who can drive a wedge between us and separate us from Christ's love? You know what? That word, a synonym of that word, was the word amputate. Amputate. Think about it. Who can cut us off? Who can amputate us from the love of Jesus? Who can do it? Now, this love of Christ, interesting. By the way, if you have the King James Bible, it says the love of God. And some manuscripts say the love of Christ, some say the love of God. Doesn't make any difference because Jesus is God. And Jesus' love is God's love. Amen? Amen? Okay, so, but is it Christ's love for us, God's love for us, or is it our love for God? Because the way it's put in the original, it can be both. But I think context, and context is king, by the way, is more prone to be, who can cut us off from Christ's love for us, from his love for us? But maybe it would be best translated like this: who or what shall separate us from the love relationship we have with Jesus? I like that, because that covers God's love for us and our love for him. Who's going to cut us off from that love relationship? Folks, that's an important question. That's very important. Especially living today, living as human beings. Because, you know, a lot of times, as human beings, in this world, in human relationships, things happen. Things happen and people stop loving, don't they? And you know, sometimes spouses stop loving each other. And there's separation. Sometimes parents are separated from their children, stop loving their children. Sometimes children stop loving their parents. Sometimes friends stop loving each other. And I'll tell you, in this world, I'll tell you, love stops a lot. And relationships are broken a lot. Is God ever like that? And the answer is no. God, I'll tell you, the most intimate relationships, think of the most intimate relationships down here. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16. Listen to this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? You talk about an intimate relationship. A nursing mom. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can they? Even these may forget, but I will never forget you, saith the Lord. I have you, listen to this, inscribed on the palms of my hand. I have your name inscribed on the palms of my hand. You know what? Our names, if you're saved here today, your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? I can get excited about that. But I'll tell you what, you know where else your name is in heaven? Right beside the nail print in Christ's hand. Think about that. Yea, a nursing mom could forget their child. The psalmist said, yea, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. God said in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love doesn't stop. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. But then there's question number two, and it's piggyback on question number one, and it's actually a sevenfold question. Do you see it there? He asked that question, will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He makes seven suggestions. Maybe these will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation? Do you know our English word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum? You know what a tribulum was? It was a long stick. It's a little longer than a broomstick. And it had a leather thong on the end of it with another smaller stick attached to that thong. And the worker would take that and take wheat, and he would take that and beat the wheat. And the grain would be separated from the chaff with a tribulum. And what Paul is saying here is, you know what? A tribulum can separate grain and chaff, but can tribulation separate us from Christ's love? No way. Nothing we go through, no problem, no crisis, no tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but it won't separate you from my love. The actual Greek word here for tribulation is thlipsis. And it was the word used for the squashing of grapes or the squashing of olives to get the olive oil out. And they would squash it. Pressure, it means pressure. Is there any pressure that can ever separate us? I'll tell you, we live in a pressure cooker society. Amen? There's all kinds of pressures. I'll tell you, the young people today, pressures, financial pressures, family pressures, job pressures. Can that ever separate us from the love of Christ? No way. Tribulation can distress. Now, this word distress is a Greek word for distress, combines two words, which means narrow space. It conveys the idea of being hemmed in, driven into a corner, boxed in, cornered with no way of escape, in between a rock and a hard spot. Can you ever get into a place where you would be separated from the love of God, the love of Christ? And he says, no, no distress. There's no way. Can life get so hard that we are crushed and separated from Christ's love? No. But what about persecution? Tribulation, distress, persecution. Let me tell you, folks, when Paul wrote this letter, the Christians in Rome were doing okay. Things were going pretty well in Rome. This was in AD 56, 57. But you know, just a few years before that, in AD 54, an emperor came on the throne by the name of Nero. Boy, Nero was an evil man. He was a nefarious, evil, wicked, vicious man. I mean, he was kind of like the first century, and moral-wise, he was like the first century Hitler. And in fact, one of his lovers didn't like his mother, so he had his mother killed. How'd you like that? He killed several of his children. He was a wicked, wicked, evil man. And in just a few short years from when this letter was sent to Rome, the church, the Christians, were going to go through persecution. When the fire burned Rome, many think that Nero was the instigator of that, but he blamed the Christians and began persecuting them. Fox's Book of Martyrs says that he had some of the Christians sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then had wild dogs and wild animals just tear them limb from limb. He dressed other Christians up in clothing that was made stiff with wax. Then he placed them on axle rods and set them on fire to light his gardens. Persecution was right around the corner. They didn't know it at that time. They didn't know it. But Paul says, can persecution separate you from God's love? I wonder when they were going through this, because probably some of the Christians that read this letter that were in the church were the ones that were torn asunder, lit on fire. I wonder if their minds went back to the Word of God. Persecution can't do it. They can't separate me from the love of God. Now, I don't want to be Mr. Gloom and Doom, but you know what? Things are good here in the United States. Things are good for the church. What's around the corner? I'll tell you, we don't know what's around the corner. I wonder if Christ tarries, whether some of us are going to be called to go through persecution. But one thing I do know, if we are called, it's not going to separate us from the love of God. It won't separate us from Christ's love. Christ's love will be there. How about nakedness or famine? And those are two, those are hard for us to kind of identify with, because very few, if any of us, have ever really been hungry. or ever had to go without clothing. So it's kind of hard for me to identify with that, except I've been over in the Philippines and out in the tribes, and I have seen people that had just one set of clothing to wear, no food, very little food, didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, no shoes. And you know what I found? They were rich. I went to church, and I'll tell you what, they celebrated the love of God. The love of God was all they had. The love of God was all they needed. And it didn't separate them. Never forget, we went to that church, that little tribal church, and I spoke, and afterwards, you know what they did? They had a meal for us. They brought in chicken and some pineapple and some other stuff that I didn't ask what it was. But you know what? They didn't have anything. And they gave it to us. You talk about being humbled and thinking, no, you eat it. And that would have insulted them. But I'll tell you, they were rich. They had the love of God. Can peril separate us? That's the word that means danger. And Paul certainly knew what it was to have peril or danger. You remember he wrote about it over in 2 Corinthians. He wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 11:26. He related his experience. You know what Apostle Paul went through? 2 Corinthians 11:26, he says, I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Paul knew what it was to live in danger, in peril. But he says, you know what? Didn't cut me off from God's love. He was safe in God's love. And I'll tell you what, when you are in the will of God, you are in the safest place you can be until the time for God to bring you home. He said, it didn't separate me from the love of God. Well, how about the sword? Can the sword cut us off from the love of God? You remember when they came to the garden to get Jesus, they came with swords. You remember Herod had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. You remember that the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul, was beheaded with a sword. And you know what he's saying here? I tell you what, you can cut off my head. You can separate my head from my body, but you can't separate me from my Savior Jesus. You can't do that. Because sword, I'll tell you what, you know what it'll do? It'll just usher me into his arms. We can't be cut off from the love of God. What does this mean to us? Just nothing, no one will separate us from the love of Christ. I think we especially have to remember this when we go through suffering. Because there's a temptation when we're going through suffering, when we're going really through a hard time, to think, well, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Do you ever feel that? You know, I'm gonna be honest. I'll be honest with you. I have felt that. I know you love these people, Lord. I know you love these people. But I'm not feeling your love right now. But you know what? When we go through hard times and suffering, and there are people in our church right now going through it, folks. But I'll tell you what, the love of God is there. And it will get you through. It will get you through. And I'll tell you another thing this means. This means security. Suffering doesn't separate. We are secure in his love. God will always love you. God will always love you. But Pastor, what if I sin? No, Pastor, what? I have sinned. I've really blown it this time. Is God going to stop loving you? Yep. Folks, if your child sins, you stop loving him or her? No, you don't. When you are good, God loves you with a love that makes him glad. When you are bad, God loves you with a love that makes him sad. But he always loves you. Now, again, you sin, I sin, he's going to really love me. Isn't he? How's he going to show me his love? He's going to take me to the woodshed. Because whom he loveth, he what? He disciplines and chastens. But he still loves me. I may feel, God, why do I hurt? Why is that? Because I'm trying to straighten you out, because I love you. God always loves. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Now, second point. The victory of God's love. I want you to see this. This is so important. Verses 36 and 37. First of all, notice the certainty of suffering. He says in verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Now that's a quote from the Old Testament from Psalm 44, verse 22. We are sheep to be slaughtered. I want to tell you a story. It came from a former pastor of mine. I tell you, this man had a real influence on my life, Dr. Bartlett Hess. When he was a young boy, and this is way back because he's an older man, he used to live in the city of Chicago. And he said he was 9 years old. And he said his family didn't visit many of the museums, but one of the trips that they made together, they got together as family, they visited the Chicago stockyards. And at that time, when he visited those stockyards, they were the largest stockyards in the whole world. And he writes this. He says, there were miles of pens, and they awed me. Then, this is 9 years old. I don't know why they take a nine-year-old to this, but it's true. Then we saw the cattle stunned and their throats cut and their carcasses hung on hooks. They moved along on a pulley and track from one stage to another, cut into sections, each piece stamped by a government official. I've never forgotten it. Each animal walked up a narrow track to his doom. Sometimes they had to be pushed or struck. Then we saw the hogs slaughtered. They protested all the way, yelling and holding back. I remember the guide saying, "We use everything but the squeal." They walked up. Then we came to the end, and a member of our family asked, "Don't you slaughter sheep here?" "Oh, yes," said the guide, "but we never show that. People couldn't stand it. They walk up so meekly to have their throats cut. They never cry out. They never protest. Sometimes they have even a Judas goat or a Judas sheep that they have lead the way up to the slaughter. And then at the last moment, the Judas goat turns aside and the sheep just go right to slaughter. But you know what? Jesus Christ, the scripture says he went to the cross like a sheep to the slaughter. And you know, he led the way, and he didn't turn aside. He died for each and every one of us. And now the scripture says, as we follow him, there's going to be some suffering. There will be suffering as we follow him. We're like sheep to the slaughter. Now, again, that's hard for some of us to relate to because we live here. But I'll tell you, there are brothers and sisters around the world that are martyred every day for the cause of Christ. every day. And whatever the cost, there will be a cost. Back in the first century and around the world today, there's a great cost to follow Jesus. But even here, there's a cost for each and every one of us. And it may even cost a life. In fact, Paul gave his very life for the gospel. Many of these Romans would give their life for their faith. So they were defeated, right? Wrong. They weren't defeated. Because death cannot separate us from the love of God. Amen. They weren't defeated at all. I read of a man who didn't want the traditional dates put on his tombstone. I thought this was interesting. You know, usually they put born and put the date, and then died and put the date. He didn't want that. He wanted three dates put on his tombstone. Born, born again, transferred. I like that. I think I'm going to have that put on mine. Because death can't separate us. We don't lose. How do you know? Look at verse 37. The victory through Christ. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. You know what that word? That's one word in the Greek. You know what it means? We're super conquerors. We're super conquerors. Not in some of these things. In all of these things, we are super conquerors in Christ. Now again, this is sometimes hard for us to understand as Americans, because we think of victory, listen to this, we think of victory in terms of winning, in terms of coming out on top, in terms of getting the trophy. We tend to look at the successful and the beautiful and the wealthy as winners. The context here, however, suggests something else. It suggests that God uses apparent defeat to produce ultimate victory as he accomplishes his purposes through our problems. Through our problems. That means, listen to this, that means that you can be a super conqueror even if you're dealing with health issues like cancer. Or if you're dealing with financial problems or financial ruin or relational ruptures or stress on the job or whatever other problems or experiences that come your way, you can be a super conqueror. And can I say this, and I'm not going to mention names, we got a lot of super conquerors in this church. We have people that are going through things in this church, deep trials. And they're doing it in faith and glorifying Jesus. And I'll tell you, I look up to a super conqueror. I'll tell you about one. Now, this person is not here today. In fact, this person is home. Her name, and many of you remember her, was Judy Dougherty. I'll never forget, folks, the day I was sitting in my office and the phone rang. I picked it up, hello? Faith Bible Fellowship, Pastor Sutherland. I just didn't say hello. Pastor! Yeah? This is Judy. Yeah, Judy. How you doing? Great. Really? What's up? I'm going home to be with Jesus. I said, Judy, what do you mean? She said, I'm just coming out of the doctor's office, and he just told me I got 3 months to live. I'm going home to be with Jesus. And I said, I'm so sorry. She said, what are you sorry about? I'm going home to be with Jesus. And then she said this, I'll tell you, Pastor, do you think could you spare a few minutes today and I come in and plan my memorial service? Spare a few minutes. I said, well, sure, Judy. Come on in. And again, she walked in my office. And I said, Judy, I'm so sorry. She said, Pastor, don't be sorry. I'm going home to be with Jesus. I am so excited. She said, let's plan the service. You know what she said? She said, I don't want any old home kind of service. And take this the right way. She said, I don't want sad organ music. I want the piano. I want victory in Jesus. I want I'll Fly Away. She said, I want it to be a celebration. I'm going home to be with Jesus. And Pastor, I'm going to go out now. I'm going to tell everybody, all my friends, all my enemies, all my family, to come to that memorial service. And Pastor, you better preach the gospel. Because you don't, I'll come back and haunt you. I thought she would. And she just was so high. And she walked out, and I'm like, I can't believe this. I mean, this was real. This was not put on, folks. And I'll never forget, there were four or five of us from the church that went 2 days before she died out to her home in Sebring. And she had been in and out of kind of a comatose situation. But we walked in that room and she opened her eyes and she pushed herself up and she said, let's sing Amazing Grace. And I'll never forget her singing that Amazing Grace. And then she laid back down and went into a coma, never gained consciousness again. And then we came to the memorial service. I didn't have to preach. She already did. All I had to do is give the gospel. And 8 people said, I want to receive Jesus. I want the Jesus that Judy had. Because she's a super conqueror. She knew the love of Christ. That's victory. Amen?
Amen.
That is victory. The victory of the love of God. Now quickly, the conviction concerning the love of God. His conviction, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, he just mentioned 7 things that are not going to separate us. So he said, well, I'm going to mention 10 more. So you get the point here. Death is not going to do it. Death is not our demise. It's a door to heaven. The sting is out of death. Jesus took the sting. So the death's not going to do it. Life, I'll tell you what, life's more scary sometimes than death. Sometimes I look at life and think, oh, man, I'll tell you, I'm longing for Beulah land. I'm longing for heaven these days. Are you? I am. And sometimes I look at life and I think, but you know what? Nothing in this life, I don't care what I go through, nothing's going to separate me from Christ's love. Death, nor life, nor angels, I don't care how strong they are. We talked about how strong they were back on Easter Sunday. They're strong. But I'll tell you, there's no angel strong enough to rip me from the arms of Jesus. Amen. Angels, principalities, no demons can do it. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Angels, principalities, powers. I'll tell you what, I don't care what power it is, they got to go up against the almighty power of God who's holding me in his hands. They can't do it. And what is it? Death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, nothing in the present is going to do it. Things to come, I don't have to worry about the future. Nor, what else? Height, that's right, it can't go too high because his love reaches to the heavens. I can't go too low, get down to the bottom of Mariana's Trench. His love's down there. I can't get in a low valley. I don't care how low you go in the valley. Christ's love's down there. Height, nor depth, nor any, well, just to make sure I didn't miss anything, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his conviction. Now, our application. This brings, I'll tell you what does this bring to us? This brings strength for living. No matter what, God's going to be there and he's going to love me through. And he's going to love you through. Second, this means salvation is secure. Someone says, that's high Calvaryism. That's high Calvinism. I say, no, it's high Calvaryism. That's what that is. We are secure in Christ. Nothing or no one can separate us from his love. Thirdly, That this kind of love, the love, that this love compels us to go out and tell somebody about his love. You know what? I'm gonna again be honest with you. I guess I can say this in church. God kicked me in the butt this week. And he said, you know what? You know, I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I say, oh, poor me. Oh, gee, oh, and I get all kind of wrapped up in myself. And God said, you know what? Get your eyes off you and go out and share the love of Christ with somebody. And that's what we need to do. It compels us. It constrains us. You want to sin? I'm going to tell you what, that sin put Christ on the cross. And he loved us so much that he would die for that sin. I'll tell you what, love doesn't push God to the limit. Love says, you love me that much, I want to live for you. I want to live a holy life. I'm going to flub up, I'm going to mess up, but Lord, help me to live a life that will bring glory and honor to you. You died for me, I'm going to live for you. And one last thing. If you're here and you never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't have him in your heart. You don't know. You're not sure. I'll tell you, that love that he has for you is greater than your mom and your dad, greater than your spouse, greater than your children. He loves you. And he died for you on the cross. He rose again. And if you will today just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you in my heart. I'll tell you, he will flood your heart with amazing love. I mean, today. How can you reject that kind of love? How can you reject that kind of love? He loves you. Amen. I'll always love you. By the way, Whitney Houston, she's a beautiful singer. And she sang, you know, I'll always love you. She said, if I stay, I'm going to be in your way. So I'll go. Goodbye. Please don't cry. We both know I'm not what you need, but I'll always love you. Do you know God has a song? And his song, the same title, but it has different words. And I want to sing it for you. No. I want to tell you what it is. Listen to God's song. Here's his song. I will stay and I will help you on the way because I'm just what you need. So I'll never go, and I want you to know I'm praying for you every step of the way. Sweet thoughts always of loving you, of you are always with me because I will never say goodbye. So don't you cry. I am all that you need. And I will always love you. I'll always love you. I will always love you. I'll always love you. You. I'll always love you. Those of you that know God, can't you hear him sing it? And there's nobody that sings that song like Jesus. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Lord, thank you.